This is paper 021J.
Commentary on Haggai. Haggai was ordered by God to prophesy concerning the restoration and the construction of the temple. The text of Haggai complements Zechariah and is dual in nature. It looks to the millennial system and the conversion of the Gentiles.
Introduction. The name Haggai is derived from the word hug, or feast, or festival. The text is delivered on the new moon, but Bullinger incorrectly states in his note that it refers to the full moon, which is an error, and compare the Companion Bible, footnote 1. It is the sixth month, or the month of Elul. It is in the second year of Darius the Persian when the instruction to complete the temple is given by Jehovah through Haggai.
This text is thus an instruction from Jehovah to Judah in tandem with the prophecy given through Zechariah. The command is given in the first year of the 71st Jubilee. The complete structure of 70 Jubilees from the closure of Eden is complete, with a Jubilee in 424-3 before the current era, and the temple is now to be reconstructed. Now, this is the second command given by God, but the work was stopped over a period from the decree of Cyrus down to Artaxerxes I, who stopped construction. And it was ceased until the second year of Darius the Persian. And you see that in the paper, The Sign of Jonah and the History of the Reconstruction of the Temple, number 13. Now, God has spoken to Judah over their neglect. The message is constructed in four parts. Part one is the word of Jehovah. The text commences with a censure for neglect of Haggai 1, verses 1 to 4. Two, the people's sayings are then cited by Jehovah. Three, the word of Jehovah is again given. Four, the people's sayings are given and replied to by Jehovah. Now, the Hebrew idiom for God speaking through the prophet is by the hand of. It thus shows the intention for the prophecy to be recorded for all time. The instances are contained in footnote 1 to the Companion Bible. The word is addressed to Zerubbabel, meaning sown in Babylon, that is, in Babel. He was of the royal seed, conceived or sown in Babylon, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. The name Joshua, or Joshua, is the same as that given to Messiah. The full name is Yahoshua, or Salvation of Yahoh, which is a function of Messiah as high priest and also as king of Israel. The term son in the text is used also of grandson. And compare that with 1 Chronicles 3:19 and Ezra 2:2 and 3:2. Look also at the paper Genealogy of the Messiah. Now, Yosedek, or Yahusedek, means Yehovah is righteous. The name Yehoshua, or Joshua ben Yosedek, means salvation is through the righteous Yahuwah. Joshua is the first high priest of the temple for the new construction. They are both very old when this censure is given. The Messiah will be the high priest for the final return to Jerusalem, which is the subject of the message in Zechariah. The texts are thus both connected to the millennial reign of the Messiah. The word governor here is derived from the Persian word pecha, which we derive pasha, as a prefect or satrap. So the word pasha is a derivation of pecha, as a prefect or satrap. Shealtiel means asked for from God, and he was the son of Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, who was taken captive to Babylon. And you read that in 2 Kings 24:15, 1 Chronicles 3:17, and compare that with Ezra 3:2 and 8, and 5:2, Nehemiah 12:1, Matthew 1:12, and Luke 3:27. Now let's look at the first message. The text begins in chapter 1, verse 1, and we then can go on to examine each of the sections, or each of the verses in various sections. chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? The question is asked of Judah, as they have left the house of God in ruins for well over 100 years, when they could have built it a century earlier. However, there was a temple at Elephantine operating for the whole time the temple in Jerusalem was in ruins, and that should not be forgotten. Jehovah then reminds them of the signs of their condition. From verse 5, he says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. So Jehovah starts and ends with the statement, consider how you have fared. They have nothing because they have not honoured God. The word consider is used 5 times in the book, in 1 verses 5 and 7, 2 verses 15, 18 and 23, and compare that with Job 1:8, 2:3 and Isaiah 41:22. It means set your heart on or give your attention to the problem at hand. The intention is to examine where Judah has been led and the fruits of what they have done. Now Jehovah then issued the command in verse 8, Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may appear in my glory, saith the Lord. The term appear in my glory is I will get me honour. The Hebrew word is hekabda. This is one of 29 words that are without the letter he at the end. Ginsburg's Masorah, Volume 1, page 281, has a list of those words. The letter he is equal to 5. Now, Bullinger says in the Companion Bible, in a footnote to verse 8, that that is the case, and he notes it, and says that the Talmudists consider that this was because there were 5 items missing from the Second Temple. And these items were, 1, the Ark of the Covenant, 2, the Sacred Fire, 3, the Shekinah, 4, the Urim and Thummim, and 5, the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, items 2 and 3 are in fact representations of the Holy Spirit, and are representative of its presence in the elect, that is, the Sacred Fire and the Shekinah. Item 5, the Spirit of Prophecy, is present in the church, and the culmination was in Jesus Christ. The list is alleged to safeguard the instances of the word which have the letter hey at the end. Examples are Exodus 14, verses 4 and 17, for example. In the millennial temple, the Holy Spirit and the elect as the temple of God replaces all these aspects. It has been the case with the church since the inception of the church in the wilderness. And that was the reason the Ark of the Covenant was removed and buried by Jeremiah, because the Ark was to be brought to mind no more, because it represented the hearts of the elect with the Holy Spirit placing the law of God within them. Now Jehovah states that they looked for much and received little. What they stored was blown away. He then supplied the answer, because of the house that lay in ruins. Thus they had done nothing over the entire century from the decree of Cyrus and that of Darius Hystaspes, when they could have acted, and God punished them for that fact. It was only during the reign of Artaxerxes I that construction was stopped. But they made no attempt to revive the construction after Artaxerxes had suppressed the civil war. That's dealt with in paper number 13, The Sign of Jonah and the History of the Reconstruction of the Temple. Now it continues in verse 9, You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins. While you busy yourselves, each with your own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. and I have called for a drought upon the land and the hills, upon the grain, the new wine, the oil, upon what the ground brings forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all their labours. So God placed the land under a curse, and the produce was withheld from them for their disobedience. And when God rebuked them, they repented. In verse 12, it says, Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the word of Haggai, or the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared before the Lord. The people were thus mobilized to action. Then the Lord spoke again through Haggai. In verse 13, we continue on. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, said the Lord, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now the message and the repentance took 24 days from the new moon to the 24th day of the 6th month. And look at the paper, The Ascents of Moses, number 70, for the sequence over the period from Sivan to Elul, the 3rd to the 6th month. Now the prophecy of Haggai was reviewed in the paper Oracles of God, number 184, in order to deal with a number of issues regarding the calendar and the misapplication of both Haggai and Daniel to end time events. The comments important to Haggai are quoted here. The text in chapter 1 is a plea to the nation of Judah to commence work on the temple. The nation is not being blessed because they have placed their own self-interest above that of God. There are serious parallels in history with the behavior of Judah and the neglect of the work of God. If this prophecy is referring to the last days, it must refer to the spiritual temple, which is the church. The entities in this prophecy are Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The time is the 2nd year of Darius II. The matter has been explained in detail in the paper The Sign of Jonah and the History of the Reconstruction of the Temple, number 13. The names are of individuals at the time of the reconstruction of the Second Temple. And you'll see also that in the paper Genealogy of the Messiah, number 119. So if this prophecy is of the latter days, we can only be speaking of the spiritual temple and the types of Zerubbabel and Joshua as high priest. So the high priest Joshua is Yehoshua or the Messiah. The book of Hebrews tells us that Joshua is high priest of the order of Melchizedek. That is, Christ is high priest of the order of Melchizedek. The typology with Jesus Christ is found in Zechariah in the judgment. Christ is both king and priest, fulfilling both typologies. The injunction in chapter 1 of Haggai is that the nation of Israel will not prosper until it undertakes the work of the Messiah in the restoration as part of the temple of God. The curses on the land will increase until that happens. You see that in Haggai 1:10-11. The first instance is in the 24th of the 6th month. This happened with the second temple. It is either in the past or it will relate to the future as an antitype. Thus, Haggai is concerned with the construction of the temple and the blessing of Israel is consequent to that activity. It is thus impossible to relate the events in chapter 2 to an event that is not subsequent to the events in chapter 1. Thus the 24th day of the 6th month saw the work on the house of God. Chapter 2 then commences from the 21st day of the 7th month, or the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The last great day is the 8th day of the feast. And that was taken from Oracles of God, number 184. Let's look now at the second message. The second message was given on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and before the commencement of the 22nd day of the 7th month, which is the last great day, and is a feast in its own right. The symbolism was that God had given the instructions from the last new moon at the end of the period of chaos and waste and dispersion, and after the ordered restoration of Judah, in spite of their own indolence and unrepentant attitude. God then prepared the people for the construction during their restoration in the Holy Land. He then spoke to them during the seventh month, and in what is taken as representative of the millennial system, and before what is taken as the period of the second resurrection of the dead. They were to keep the feast, and then after the feast of the millennium, they were to commence construction. This message and prophecy was of a dual nature. It was also to look forward to the restoration of Judah in the Holy Land, and then towards their rebuke and their repentance at the last period before the coming of the Messiah. Now look at the message of God. It is one of courage concerning his actions in shaking the heavens and earth and the nations in them. This period concerns the wars of the end and the last days. It is not concerned with the conversion as yet, but rather the bringing to subjugation and then later to repentance and conversion. And you see it in the paper The Day of the Lord and The Last Days, number 192, and the paper The Last 30 Years, The Final Struggle, number 219. Let's now go into chapter 2 and look at the application of chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with splendour, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and the latter splendour of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give prosperity, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the treasure of all nations is rendered in the Septuagint, or the 70, as the elect of all nations. It must thus refer to the church and the conversion of the Gentiles. It refers to the elect, not to physical things. Now, the spiritual temple is built over 40 jubilees, or 2,000 years, from 30 of the current era to the second advent. Now, the complete house of God will be built again, but in the millennial system, after the return of the Messiah, and after the subjugation of the nations. This is the millennial sanctuary referred to by Ezekiel. And compare the companion Bible, footnote, to chapter 2, verse 7. The glory of the latter shall be greater than the first. Compare that with Ezekiel 43:2-5. The physical house will not be built prior to the millennium, but in the millennium itself. Now that's important to understand. The first jubilee of the millennium is the 50th or golden jubilee, since this command was issued, and Zechariah was also given the sequence of the activity. And you see that in the commentary on Zechariah number
021K.
And also in the Golden Jubilee and the Millennium number 300. Now there's a number of aspects relating to the completion and the significance. Now, the church began to be built after the Jubilee in 27 AD. And the Holy Spirit wasn't provided to the church until Pentecost of 30 of the current era. So you have 28, 29, and 30. So in Pentecost, in the third year, the new phase began. So the new phase of the construction of the spiritual temple of God began in the third year of the cycle. God uses the third year of the cycle for new beginnings. 2,000 years later is 2030, which is the third year of the cycle, which will see new beginnings again. Now the message came again through Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month. The message concerned the sacred and the profane. It concerns the salvation of the nations and their sanctification. The words holy flesh in the text is the flesh of the sacrifice, which refers forward to the elect of God. The word rendered dead body is nephesh, or soul, and is one of the 13 passages where nephesh is used to denote a dead body. Here it is making a distinction between the unconverted that are dead and the living of the elect called of God. Judah and Israel are restored for the millennium, but all the nations are also restored and brought to sanctification and holiness on a progressive basis. You see that also in the commentary on Zechariah number
021K
and the paper Sanctification of the Nations number 77. Verse 10, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask the priest to decide this question. If one carries holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and touches with his skirt bread or potash or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered, no. 13. Then said Haggai, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered, it does become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. So the altar was set up before the temple, and the offerings are being classed as unclean. However, it refers forward in time to the attempts at sacrifice by Judah without repentance, conversion, and baptism. Verse 15 says, pray now, consider what will come to pass from this day onward. Before a stone was placed upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I smote you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, saith the Lord. The reference to God smiting them is an allusion to Deuteronomy 28:22. However, that will change with repentance. From verse 18 onwards, it says, consider from this day onward, from the 21st day of the ninth month, that is the 24th of Kislev, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Do the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree still yield nothing? From this day on I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his fellow. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And the seeds will be sown, and God will bless the sowing before it is drawn in and multiply it. The blessings of Judah will occur when it begins to bless the nations, and the temple is commenced in Jerusalem under Messiah. On that day, the wealth of the Holy Land will increase tenfold. The destruction will be healed and the land restored. This prophecy thus places the 24th day of the ninth month as the pivotal point in God's grace to Israel and his blessings upon the nation. It has usually been seen as the point in time that the restoration is fulfilled. That is why the attempt was made to claim that the Commonwealth under General Allenby captured Jerusalem on 24 Kislev 1917. However, the date of Allenby's entry, whilst in Kislev, was not on the 24th day. The attack was, however, launched on 24 Kislev according to the new moon conjunction and not the Hillel calendar. That's a very important fact. The beginning of the assault by the Commonwealth forces was according to the conjunction new moon calendar on the 24th day of Kislev, But it was not according to the Hillel calendar. And the Hillel calendar cannot be used to prove that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, whereas the true temple calendar does. Now, the detail of that is examined in the paper, The Oracles of God, number 184, showing why the authority of the Oracles of God did not rest with Judah, but rather the church. So the primary purpose of that paper was to deal with the issue of the Oracles of God and where the authority for the calendar resided. And we need to take all this detail into account in the calculations regarding the restoration of Israel in the last days. Quoting from the paper, The Oracles of God, concerning the Haggai prophecy, we see that the propositions made from this prophecy are: the prophecy concerns the latter days. This is dealing with the restorations and the shaking of the heavens and earth. The 24th of Kislev is a specific date in the future, according to this prophecy, and this date was the date according to the Hillel calendar on which Jerusalem was liberated in 1917, which was 9 December, and allegedly the day on which Allenby entered Jerusalem. Now, the blessings mentioned by Haggai were then fulfilled. This is somehow also 7 time cycles from the fall of Jerusalem. That's what's claimed. From these points, it's then argued that the Hillel calendar is thus inspired and an oracle of God. Now, firstly, regarding the fall of Jerusalem, Harper's Bible Dictionary records that the Babylonians plundered the city in 598 BCE and the city was levelled in 587 BCE. Neither of these dates gives 1917 as equaling 7 time cycles or 2,520 years. The first date would produce 1923 and the latter date was produced 1933. Now this process is classic circular reasoning, as we will see. It is evident from an examination of the history of the liberation of Jerusalem that the events were listed as they were to convey the impression that God had acted to fulfill Haggai because the people of the time saw that a fulfillment of prophecy. Having contrived the 9 December 1917 date, the contrivance is then used to justify the Hillel calendar, which formed the basis of the contrivance in the first place. In 1917, the Holy Land was being liberated by Australian, New Zealand and British and other Allied troops fighting Turks with German auxiliaries. According to the official war diary, that's by Gullett, The Australian Imperial Force in Sinai and Palestine, Volume 2 of the Official History of Australia in the War of 1914-18, published by Angus and Robertson, Limited in Sydney, 1937, Gaza and Beersheba had been taken by 31 October to 1 November 1917. The seizure of Palestine was inevitable. On 2 November 1917, the Balfour Declaration for the Establishment of the Jewish Homeland was issued by the British Prime Minister, Balfour, as his first declaration. The second declaration was regarding the Commonwealth of Australia under British law. There are two declarations by Balfour, called the Balfour Declarations. The capture of Jerusalem was not undertaken until December. The progress of the forces concerned was: the Battle of Beersheba was fought on the 31st of October to the 1st of November. Tel el-Kuelfi was fought on the 8th of November. The breakthrough occurred, that is Sinai and Palestine, from the 4th to 8th of November. The breakthrough was then on the 6th to the 11th of November. The Great Drive was made from the 8th to the 15th of November. The maritime plain was cleared from the 11th to the 17th of November. The Jerusalem advance was the 16th to the 24th of November, and at Nara Oja and El Buj were the 24th of November to the 1st of December, and the final assault for the capture of Jerusalem was undertaken on the 7th of December. So the final assault was launched by Commonwealth troops on 7 December 1917. According to the true new moon, this was the actual date of the 24th of Kislev. The Hillel calendar commenced the month 2 days later. The Turks and Germans began an immediate evacuation, and by 8 December 1917, Jerusalem was freed. The infantry had dug in and established, and by 10 December, the light horse pushed along the Nablus Road about 8 miles. They drew heavy Turkish artillery fire. and they were holding out towards the southern end of the Jordan Valley and were attempting to limit Allied access across the river to the Hejaz Railway and thus limit Allenby's operations on the right flank. Nothing occurred on the 9th of December 1917, as Jerusalem had already been liberated from the attack on the 7th. Many American histories of Protestant origin seemingly try to claim that 9 December was the day Allenby entered Jerusalem and liberated it. The fact of the matter is that Allenby officially entered Jerusalem on 11 December 1917. Allenby was mindful of the bombastic pageantry with which the German Emperor William had entered Jerusalem in 1908. He deliberately made his entry a low-key affair, entering on foot by the side entrance of the narrow old Jaffa Gate. 100 troops from the contingents lined the Jaffa Road. They were including English, Scots, Irish, Welsh, Gurkhas, Australians and Italians. The New Zealanders had ridden hard from Jaffa so that the Dominion might be represented. The only touch of colour was from a detachment of French infantry in pale blue uniforms. This was the 24th time that Jerusalem had been entered by a conquering force. So the 24th time was on the 24th day of the 9th month, Kislev. But it was not on 24 Kislev 1917 by the Hillel calendar. It was 26 Kislev. But from the true new moon, it was 28th of Kislev. Our troops had indeed entered on 24th Kislev, but by assault. And that is based on the true conjunction with no postponements. Jerusalem, at the time of its capture, presented no striking evidence of poverty, but was in an indescribable state of filth. It was so polluted by sellers of religious relics and false religion who were habitually unclean, aided by the primitive habits of the Turkish soldiers over 3 years, that Christians recalled their visit with horror. After the occupation of Jerusalem, the city faced food shortages and the British had to truck supplies in from the Mediterranean. Our advance from the south had been so rapid that the Turks had no time to lay the southerly colonies waste. They were to prove useful. The Zionist Commission, under the president of the English Zionist Federation, Dr. Weizmann, was tasked by authorization of the British government with the reconstruction of Palestine. This task involved restoring the ruin of 18 and a half centuries. We see it in the Times History of the War, Volume 15, London, 1918, on page 179. So the propositions can thus be seen in the light of historical fact, free of the fiction of an uninvolved Protestant British Israelite propaganda emanating from the US. It was not 7 time cycles from the Babylonian entry. The application of the 7 time cycles is examined in the paper The Fall of Egypt, number 36, The Prophecy of Pharaoh's Broken Arms. Allenby did not enter Jerusalem on 9th of December, he entered it on the 11th of December. Commonwealth troops assaulted the city on 7th of December 1917. The Germans and Turks had withdrawn by 8th of December. Consolidation of the defences was undertaken from 8th to the 10th of December. The true date for 24 Kislev 1917 was 7 December 1917 and not 9th of December as per the Hillel calendar. However, we must remember in all this that Judah had not been blessed at this stage. It's perverse to imagine that God would have chosen this time to fulfil Haggai and still leave another prophecy yet to be implemented in which Judah would go through the worst horrors of its entire existence as a nation. Exactly 7 time cycles from the leveling of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, the Nazi Party came to power in Germany and began the systematic persecution of the Jews. From 1942 to 1945, Germany undertook the most systematic genocide of the Jewish people, or for that matter, any nation in recorded history. To assert that this was God's idea of blessing Judah in the fulfilment of Haggai is the most perverted form of reasoning imaginable. If Haggai is fulfilled in these activities, we can conclude, firstly, that the Hillel calendar is wrong, But more importantly, the Ashkenazim and indeed all European Jewry are totally outside of the blessings of God, having perverted the spirit and intent of the law and the festivals. No curse comes without its cause, as says Proverbs 26:2. However, it's not convincing that Haggai is fulfilled. We can, however, conclude that this date, 24 Kislev, was the start of the establishment of Jerusalem as the centre of the Jewish homeland, proclaimed under the Balfour Declaration of 2 November 1917. The other Balfour Declaration concerned Australia and its constitution. Now, we can then apply some interesting reasoning in relation to this. We're dealing with 1917. We take 1917 and apply that in the same way as the Edict of Cyrus was given by the Persians for the restoration of the first temple, and then apply the period down to the first direction to construct the temple to its actual final construction from the Edict of Darius the Persian over 100 years later, we are dealing with a time frame from 1917 up through into the coming years before 2027, through from 2017. So that will be interesting when we deal with the paper on the coming of the Messiah in the next few weeks. And you'll see the full implications of that in the paper, the coming of the Messiah. Now, the reference to the signet ring is a parallel to Zechariah 4:7-10 and 6-13, and compare that with Genesis 41:42 and Esther 3:10. The symbolism is also seen in the Song of Songs 8:6 and Jeremiah 22:24. The chosen one is the true prince and governor of Isaiah 9:6-7. All of the elect are chosen as David and his line was chosen from 1 Kings 8:16, 11:34, and compare that also with Zechariah 12:8. Now, the dedication of the temple, which we've mentioned here, was as though the temple was greater than Solomon's temple. That was in fact not true. In fact, the prophecy in Daniel 9:25-27 shows it to be built over 70 weeks of years. There is no doubt that the second temple and also Herod's reconstruction of it were nothing compared to Solomon's temple. The temple here spoken of is a prophecy comparing the spiritual temple under Messiah with that of the physical temple and the former covenant. The spirit of the Lord was to remain with the people, and this only happened from the church on a permanent basis. Haggai 2:6 is quoted in Hebrews 12, verses 26-27. Now, Hebrews 12:26-27 says, "His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicated the removal of what is shaken, as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. This is a direct warning from Messiah that this prophecy refers to the final shaking of the heavens and the earth, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. This shaking commences with the temple of God, which is the church, being the naos, or holy of holies, from 1 Corinthians 3:17. Therefore, let us be grateful to God for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, from Hebrews 12:28. The time frame is the wars of the end and the return of the Messiah. The First World War was called the Great War for Civilization because it was thought that it was, in fact, at the time of the end. And 1914 was rightly seen in prophecy as the completion of seven times from the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, commencing from the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BCE. The wars of the end did indeed commence from this date, but it was to be over a much more extended time frame, and the prophecy necessarily involved the restoration under the Messiah. The 24th of Kislev, the ninth month, involves the question of the holy and the unclean, from Haggai 2:10-14. The nation is seen as unclean, and the nation from this time is cleansed of its uncleanness. This point is then related directly to the placement of stone upon stone in the temple. Now from that day forward is the laying of the foundation of the temple, and the Lord will then lay stone upon stone in the construction of the temple. This sequence does not relate to physical things, but to the conversion of the nation. From the construction of the temple as living stones, the blessings of the nation will proceed. That is why the Holocaust occurred as it did, because the nation had not converted and the blessings of the Lord have not yet been given. There will be more wars and more disasters yet for both Judah and Israel until they are both repentant and cleansed of sin. You see that the Oracles of God, number 184. The temple is still being built of living stones, and God will not allow a physical structure to operate on an ongoing basis until Messiah returns and Judah is converted. The only attempts to do so to date have failed and resulted in harsher penalties for Judah. No unconverted Jew or Gentile is allowed to partake of the temple. Only those who repent and are baptized are able to be part of the process, so that it is not rendered unclean. Now the kingdoms of this world are overthrown, and that which was sown in Babylon will be made a signet ring to the Lord of hosts. The unclean will be cleansed and will be called holy to the Lord, and will rule as Elohim, as kings and priests, in and from Jerusalem. Now that gives us the sequence of Haggai, and we'll deal with, in other papers, the establishment of the physical temple. And there will be a physical temple and operations, administrations, built in Jerusalem for the millennium. And the millennium will be run from Jerusalem as a center of the world administration. But that will be after the Messiah comes, not as will be attempted to set up a system of administration under the Antichrist at Jerusalem before the Messiah comes. And we'll make distinctions regarding